You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
Verse 36. Now, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So he's being gluttonous while holding back from the needy, and obviously had plenty. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. More evidence of the wisdom of Abigail. Right? Choose the right time to communicate. Your spouse comes home, or you go home to your spouse, and you notice that there's something off with them. It's not time to bring up certain things. Let's use wisdom in our interactions with one another, period, and be thoughtful about the timing of when we should speak. And so it says, verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal that his wife had told him these things. Dude, you almost died last night, and I saved your life. And then it says that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Whoa, what does that mean? Some commentaries say he went into a coma. That was it. He was still breathing, but he was unconscious and never came out of it. Perhaps he was just so terrified, he went to his room, curled up in fetal position, and never unfurled himself. Whatever the case may be, he became like a stone. Verse 38, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And so she was right, and he was right, to put it into the Lord's hands and say, God's just, and I'm going to let him take care of it. And he did. And he did so sooner rather than later. Sometimes it takes time. In this case, God acted very quickly. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And so David then rejoices in the justice of God. And God is teaching David a valuable lesson. David, you did the right thing. And do you see my grace and my mercy in stopping you from avenging yourself? And so when I say, you know, when the Bible says, hey, vengeance is mine, I will repay, we can believe it. And I guarantee you that from that moment forward, David would have done better at this. Because he saw kind of a foreshadowing of how God was going to deal with Saul later on as well. And so David knew he could trust God and he worshiped God because of how the whole situation played out. So middle of verse 39, it says, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. That's hilarious. He got his friends to go ask her to go to date him. Will you marry me? Check this box if yes. Check this box if no. Verse 41, then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Just an attitude of, I'm not worthy for this, but I'm here to serve you, and thank you for doing this for me, David. Because remember, she's a widow now, and widows in those days had it tough. They had it tough. So he is taking her under his wing and saying, you're going to be a part of my family, and I'm going to provide for you and help you through this time. And I'm sure he was happy to take all those sheep off of Nabal's hands as well. And so then it says, verse 42, so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. And we all go, oh, yay, that's great. No, we don't. That's polygamy. And, you know, the Bible really doesn't teach polygamy right from the beginning. It was Adam and Eve. And it wasn't until after they sinned and they began to alienate one another and men took advantage of their dominant strength and position over the woman and began to have multiple wives. And it didn't work out well for any of them. You read the stories of the Bible where they got multiple wives? It doesn't work out well in any of the situations. And so it is with David. And unfortunately, all the different successes that we read about in his life, his family life was terrible. And we'll find that as we go through. Verse 44, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So in this story, we see Abigail and David really showing godly character. Of course, David not showing godly character in his initial reaction, but humility in his willingness to repent and shift directions. We see in Abigail a humbleness, respectfulness, and faithfulness, believing God's word, generosity, a caring heart towards her servants, hardworking and wise, a true Proverbs 31 woman. It also shows us here, and this is a great study to dig deeper, wisdom with a difficult spouse or a boss, someone in authority, and how to respond. And of course, the scriptures tell us to pray. Pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. But we see in her an honestness. She's honest. She says, he's a scoundrel. She chooses her timing wisely. Remember that? In her dealings with him. She trusts in God's ability to intervene and imparts that to David. Her people were in danger, and so she acted. If you're in a situation where someone's in authority in your life, whether it be your spouse, your boss, or whatever, if people are in danger, you need to step up and act. Intercede for the innocent involved. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And this is what Abigail has done in this story. She is truly a heroine of the Bible and one of the women of faith that we just think so highly of. That brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 1. It says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Achilah, opposite Jeshimon? So these were the same people that ratted him out before. Now they're coming to Saul, they're trying to find favor once again, and they're saying, hey, we know where David's at, come down here and come against him. Verse 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So his passionate, sorrowful, weeping moment was not long lasting, because as soon as he hears again where David is, he wants to go after him again and kill him. Verse 3, and Saul encamped in the hill of Achilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So Saul doesn't know where David is, but David now knows where Saul is, because David has spies also. He's become a very well-organized, of course, he's a military general man, and he has sent out his spies to watch for Saul and find out where he is. Verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. So David comes at night, and he can see where Saul is sleeping. And he sees Abner, the commander of Saul's army, longtime commander. Remember, Abner was present when David met Goliath. And so Abner's there, and he's laying down next to Saul, and then all the men are sleeping and encamped around Saul and Abner. If you can picture the scene. It says in verse 6 now, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, not to be confused with Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, who was killed by Doeg, remember the priest. This is a different Ahimelech. This is the only time that this particular Ahimelech is mentioned. But notice how it says he's a Hittite, so he's not an Israelite. So David did have foreigners come in and be a part of his army. And then it says, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Now, Zeruiah was David's sister. So Abishai would be his nephew. And then it says, brother of Joab. So Joab and Abishai were David's nephews and would be prominent figures moving forward. But this is the first mention of these two men who will go on and be high-ranking officers in his army when he becomes king. And so he says to these three men, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So here David could have said to one of his men, or two of his men, or three of them, or whatever, hey, guys, I want you guys to go down into the camp. But instead, he says, who will go with me into the camp? David is showing some huge bravery here. And he's not going to ask his men to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. And so he says, who will go with me? And Abishai says, I'll go with you. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. He's saying, look, David, he's pretty much anticipating that David's not going to want to do this with his own hands. He remembers what happened in the cave back in chapter 24. And so now he's thinking, I'm going to do this. This is going to be poetic justice for me to grab Saul's spear. Perhaps the very same spear that Saul threw at David on three occasions, and just drive him through with it. So come on, David, let me do this. God's delivered him into our hands. This is our opportunity once again. And then it says in verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You see, David had already resolved when he was in the cave that he would never stretch out his hand against Saul, no matter what Saul was trying to do to him, that he was going to leave that in the Lord's hands. In his view, Saul was the anointed king of Israel until God removed him in some other way. So he refused to do it. He refused to usurp Saul's authority and put himself into power. You see, it's one thing to administer justice, and it's another thing, though, to administer justice and put yourself in the position of power. And so David was not going to do that. He was going to leave that into God's hands and whomever else God might use. But he would not be responsible, and he would not be responsible for commanding it or allowing it either. Verse 10, David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." Remember, we've read in the scriptures the last couple weeks, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." It belongs to him. And the two New Testament quotes that say this are summarizing Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, where God is speaking and says, "To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." They're going to happen quickly. It's going to be over. It's going to be done, and the enemies of the Lord will be avenged by the Lord. And ultimately, for all enemies of the Lord, this will be finalized in the last day when Jesus Christ comes again and he returns. He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go into everlasting life. The goats will be cast out. And then again, 1,000 years later, after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, we have the great white throne of judgment, where all the dead will be raised, the evil dead, the unbelieving dead, and they will be judged according to everything that they have done wrong. And then they will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. And that is going to be a tough day for those people. The Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So David here recognizes again that vengeance belongs to the Lord, that he will repay. And so he says, "No, we're not. I'm resolved, Abishai. We're not going to do this." And David's decision was based on biblical principle and not on circumstances. You see, there could be situations where the circumstance seems to present itself where you're like, "Oh, wow, the Lord's doing a miracle. He's providing." Perhaps you were praying to go to the big game, and a security guard says, "Hey, you know what? I work as a security guard at the arena, and I can sneak you in. You just need to dress up like a security guard, and don't tell my boss. We can get in together." And you might think, "What a great opportunity. I've been praying for the Lord to get me in so I could see the big game." But God says in his word, don't lie. And so we should say no to that and be a witness to that security guard. This very thing similarly happened to my dad, actually. We were at a track meet, and we were going in, and there was a coach that said, "Hey, I got an extra pair of sweatpants. If you just throw them on, you could be a coach, and we can get you in free." And my dad said, "Great!" No, just kidding. If you know my dad, he said, "Oh, no, I can't do that, but thank you. I'll just pay my way to get in." So just because a situation presents itself doesn't mean it's the Lord. We filter even the circumstances through the scriptures and choose to do the right thing. Amen? Verse 11, "The Lord forbid," this is David continuing to respond to Abishai, as Abishai's encouraging David to kill Saul. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. This must have been, well, this could have been a nerve-wracking moment for David and Abishai as they are creeping through the camp of the sleeping men. I don't know if they were all in little tents or if they're all just laid out on the ground in their sleeping bags, depending on the weather, right, and stuff. But you picture them creeping through, and at any moment, if, you know, someone drops something, you know, they trip over someone's body in the night or a rock, and it's all over, man. So unless there was a supernatural faith upon these guys and courage, this would have been a nerve-wracking moment. But they made their way to the center of the camp. They grabbed the spear, they grabbed the jug of water, and then they make it out. And they attribute this to the Lord, and this is scripture. So it was God who put a deep sleep on these men and kept them safe. Do you know that God miraculously gives us favor and success by his grace? He puts something on our hearts to do it, and he is the one who makes it happen and makes it beautiful and gets us in and gets us out. Praise the Lord. Verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. That's smart when you got 3,000 of Saul's best men ready to chase you down. I'm going to get really far away on a hill. And by the way, in Israel, sound travels real well and it bounces off all the hills and canyons, and so they could be easily heard. In verse 14, it says, "And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?'" Verse 15, "So David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." So Abner was then derelict in his duty to watch over the king and keep him safe. It was his job to be the king's personal bodyguard. And David is insinuating here, I care more for the king's life than you do, buddy, as you're sleeping away next to the king. Of course, we know that God had put him into a deep sleep. Verse 17, "Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?'" I feel like we're having deja vu, don't you? As Saul responds, "David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.'" Notice he doesn't say, "It is my voice, you idiot, you rotten scoundrel. What are you doing chasing me down? I thought you learned last time in the cave." No, but instead, he calls him "my lord, O king," showing humility, once again, respect for his position as opposed to his character. You see, he's not pretending that Saul's a nice guy, a friendly person, of good character, whatever. But he's recognizing his position from the Lord, and he's honoring and respecting it. Verse 18, "And he said, 'Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering.'" And so, in other words, David is saying, look, if I've sinned, then tell me what I've done, and I'll confess it. I will go, and I will offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord for my sins. He goes on to say, "But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" You see, by driving David out from the people of God, from the worship, the corporate worship of God, from the ability to go to the tabernacle, to celebrate the feast, to sacrifice for his sins and all of these things, then they are separating him from his godly duty to do these things according to the Old Testament law. And then he would be tempted to go seek refuge among the enemy, the enemies of the Lord, who worship false gods and engage in all the activities, the sexual activities, the child sacrifice, all of these terrible things involved in the worship of false gods.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you to let us know how God has touched your life through this program or to submit a prayer request. Simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.